1951, when the Lord seemed to be establishing some places for the gospel of His grace to be preached to our generation, and we were seeing as much as we've ever seen in this century, revival breaking out here and there and yonder. This was one of the places where God moved in unusual power in the early 50s. With Brother Barnard left here 1951 and went up to a town in Illinois, Olney, Illinois. Somehow the preacher invited this preacher, Ralph Barnard, to come up and hold a meeting. He'd never heard him preach, knew very little of what he preached, and invited him to come and preach for 2 weeks. But Ralph wasn't there but just a few days when the preacher realized what he was preaching, contrary to everything that they had stood for and that he had preached, and it just tore the church all to pieces, all to pieces. Folks were coming, but they were having a hard time with this man's message. And after about the fourth or fifth night, the pastor called the deacons together after the service, and he said, this man's going to destroy our church. We've got to do something. And one of the men in the congregation that had a little money said, well, I'll pay all his expenses if you'll fire him and send him packing, and we'll just cancel the meeting. And most of the men were in agreement with that, but one elderly, white-haired old-timer that knew what Barnard was preaching and knew it was the gospel, and he had heard it in his younger days, he stood up and he said, now, men, I want to warn you. I want to warn you, Pastor. Be careful what you do to this preacher, because he's one of God's preachers. He's preaching the gospel. He said, you fellas never have heard it. And he said, Pastor, you never have preached it. But I know he's preaching the gospel, and I'm telling you, I'm warning you. I'm warning you for your eternal soul well-being. Don't do what you're talking about. Just don't do it. You suffer it to be so. If you're not going to believe it and receive it, at least just leave him alone. But don't run him off. You'll run the gospel out of our town. Well, somehow they listened to that old man, and Barnard kept preaching. And he told me that on a Sunday night, the first Sunday night, he'd been there for over a week, and on Sunday night, before he got up to preach, that one of the men of the church stood and sang that song, Why Should He Love Me So? Love sent my Savior to Calvary's tree. Why should He love me so? Meekly to Calvary's cross He was led. Why should He love me so? And he said, as he sang that song, Barnard said, folks began to weep, began to cry, and sobbing broke out all over that congregation. He said, I got up and preached that night, and some folks heard me. Said, I don't know how many, but some of them said they did. And God saved some people. That is the summary of how the broken heart feels. Why should He love me so? Why should He save me? Why should He go to the cross for me? Why me? David said that. He went alone, sat before the Lord, and he said, "Why? Why me? Who am I? Who am I?" Well, I want you to open your Bibles tonight to the 14th chapter of John. And by way of introducing this message, "Believe in Me," that's the title. Our Lord is speaking here to about the saddest group ever assembled. Just about the saddest. When our Lord spoke these words to His disciples, they were depressed, they were troubled, they were brokenhearted. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me." They were troubled. He knew they were troubled. These men were as low as they'd ever been. They were as distressed and depressed and troubled as they ever had been. Because our Lord had told them that He was going to die very soon, very shortly. That He would go to Jerusalem and He would die. And He said, "Suffer many things. Suffer many things of the elders and the chief priest and the scribes." And He didn't stop there. He told them that one of them would actually betray Him. One of them, one of that group, would sell out, betray Him. And then He said, "In fact, all of you are going to be offended because of Me. All of you." And back there in chapter 13 and verse 36, Peter spoke up, and the Lord said, Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, whither goest thou?" And the Lord answered him and said, "Where I go, you can't follow Me now." More heartache. I'm leaving and you can't go with Me. "But you shall follow Me afterwards." And Peter said, "Lord, why can't I follow You now? Why can't I?" Well, he said, "I'll lay down My life for Your sake." And then our Lord brought that crushing, crushing blow upon the Apostle Peter. And He answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for My sake? Truly, truly, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till you, Peter, have denied Me 3 times. Oh, my. I know he was just crushed then. Here they are, just crushed, depressed, troubled in spirit and soul, hardly lifting their eyes, staring at the floor, feeling like they were miserable failures. Their Lord was going to die, and they were sitting there thinking of the way He was going to die. The hated Pharisees were going to have their way now. And they were going to kill Him. And these Pharisees would be boasting of their power over Jesus Christ. And these disciples would be the center of division and humiliation and be derided. And they'd come to them and say, "Where's your Messiah now? Where's your Christ now? Where's your Jesus now? He's dead, lying in a grave." Boy, they were troubled. They were troubled. "Where's your God?" And now in the midst and multitude of these thoughts of grief and fear and trouble and sorrow, our Lord comforts them. And how does He comfort them? He exhorts them to exercise the one thing that's needful. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in Me." That's it. Believe in Me. When you're down at the lowest, believe in Me. Our Lord comforts these friends of His and exhorts them to exercise the one thing. He didn't reason with them. He didn't use logic on them. He just said, "Believe in Me. Believe." The only way to move a mountain of trouble is to believe in Him. The only way to dispel doubts and fears is to believe in Him. The only way to quiet a guilty heart, troubled spirit, is to believe in Him. The only way to find rest and peace and hope is to believe in Him. That's what David said in Psalm 27. He said, I would have quit. I would have fainted. I'd have thrown in the towel if I hadn't believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. This is not a question now. I've heard people read it that way. You believe in God? No. He says, let not your heart be troubled. You do believe in God. Only a fool doesn't believe in God. These men believe in God. This is a statement. You believe in God? Sure you do. You believe in God. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. But there's no comfort in believing in God without a mediator. That's right. No man has seen God at any time. We believe in God whom we've never seen. God dwells in a light to which no man can approach. We believe in God that we cannot, a God we cannot approach, with whom we cannot do business. Martin Luther said, I want nothing to do with an absolute God. God will by no means clear the guilty. You believe in God? Christ said, you believe in God. Next time somebody says to you, well, I believe in God, I tell you what you say to them. Well, that's very unfortunate. That's very unfortunate. Because the only thing that a holy God can do for you is to destroy you. You believe in God? But you don't find your comfort just believing in God. Because there's no comfort in a holy, sovereign, righteous God who must punish sin. I tell you where the comfort is. It's believing in the mediator. You believe in God. Now here's your comfort. Believe in me. Believe also in me. Brother Barnard, another illustration from his life, he told me when he lived out in Texas. He's born in Alabama and he moved to Texas when he was just a boy, 11 or 12 years old. They lived on a farm and he had a beautiful shepherd dog. Called him Old Shep. He loved that dog. And one day he said, I was out playing with my dog and I noticed something peculiar about him. He wasn't the same. He was acting strange. And he said, I came in the house and found my dad. And I said to my dad, something wrong with Old Shep. And he said, Dad looked at him and said, what do you mean something's wrong with Old Shep? He said, well, he's got a funny look in his eyes and he keeps growling at me and he's slobbering out of his mouth. And he said, my dad just reached up over the mantle and got the shotgun and threw it open and put two shells in and closed it. And I said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going to kill your dog. Your dog's gone mad. I've got to destroy him. He said, no, Dad. He held on to his dad's arm. Don't kill my dog. His dad said, I have to. If I don't kill your dog, he'll kill you. And I'm telling you this, and I'm saying this, and there's no comfort in just believing in God. God who's holy and righteous and must punish sin and cannot clear the guilty. The comfort is this. He looks at these disciples and says, you believe in God, believe also in me. In me. Believe in me. If you can believe and trust and rest in me, then you have nothing to be troubled about. As your mediator and as your redeemer and as your representative, I'll take care of everything between you and God. Believe in me. I looked at verse 11. I didn't see this until Jim was reading. I didn't see it this morning. Believe me, he said, that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. But believe me. Believe me. Believe me. You see, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy, there's one God. And thank God there's one mediator between God and man. That's the man Christ Jesus. Got to have a mediator. Turn to Hebrews 4 and listen to this scripture. Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest. There's the key. We have a high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Then let's hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. So let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 10, look over there. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, a boldness to enter in, to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. There's the key. By a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let's draw near. Let's draw near. If a man sin against another, the prophet wrote, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? And this is what our Lord is saying here. Let not your heart be downcast and troubled. Are you? Feel so many fears and doubts and failures and as the Word of God speaks to your heart and convicts you of sin. Our Lord said, you believe in God. Believe also in me. Believe in me. Now watch the next line. Because in my Father's house, this he says to these disciples to take their mind off of an earthly kingdom. Earthly kingdom. That's all they were thinking about. Most of the time, an earthly kingdom, a Jewish kingdom. James and John arguing about who's going to sit on the right hand, the left hand of the Lord when he came into his kingdom. Arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. He says, in my Father's house, in heaven. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about heaven. Our many mansions, our many dwelling places. Turn to Ephesians 1. Don't set your affections on things in this world. Set your affection on things above. In my Father's house. That's what we're talking about. In Ephesians 1 verse 3, he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's blessed us with spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. In the heavenlies in Christ. That's where the blessings are, in my Father's house. Turn to 2 Corinthians 5. And here the apostle said, we know, 2 Corinthians 5, 1, we know if our earthly house of this tabernacle, that word tabernacle is a tent, a frail, temporary dwelling. If this tabernacle be dissolved, this tent in which we're living now be dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's what we're talking about, heaven in my Father's house. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. Believe in me. In my Father's house, in heaven, there are many mansions. Now that word, put in your margin, dwelling places, abiding places. There's no degrees of glory. People are talking about mansions and palaces and castles and great homes in heaven. That's not it at all. These are dwelling places. These are abiding places. He said, if this house be dissolved, we have a building, a dwelling place, an abiding place in heaven. In heaven. And he says there are many mansions and many dwelling places.
Many, sufficient room for as many as the Lord our God shall call. As many as ordained eternal life. As many as received him, a number which no man can number, many dwelling places in my Father's house in heaven. If that were not so, I would have told you. I would have told you. He's talking about the Father's house. He's talking about heaven. He's talking about folks like you and me actually going there. You know, I got to thinking today, people always talk about going to heaven, you know, and it's just such an awesome thought. Me in heaven? In heaven? Talking about the Heavenly Father's house. God's house. God's presence. God's awesome presence. About going there. You and me, folks like you and me, actually entering heaven. And not only entering there, but abiding there. In my Father's house are many abiding places, dwelling places, actual dwelling places for citizens of heaven, of the kingdom of God. My goodness, that's beyond imagination. Us in heaven. Now he said, if that weren't so, I would have told you. Such a miracle, such an awesome thought. Heaven, us in heaven. I know folks use it so flippantly now. Well, he's in heaven. Is that where he is? Oh, he's in heaven. Is he in heaven? That's the presence of God. That's the holy presence of God. Indescribable, unspeakable. Glory, glory, immaculate holiness, righteousness, wherein there is nothing that worketh or maketh a lie. He's in heaven. Mama, if that weren't so, I'd have told you. You can be sure, I'd have told you. You believe in God? You believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house in heaven, any dwelling places, abiding places. If that weren't so, I'd have told you. That's true. That's too awesome to think about. It's too great for us to even imagine. It's too beyond, too far beyond our imagination. What's heaven like? How would I know? Paul went up there and came back and said, I can't even tell you what I heard. Can't even tell you. But I'll tell you this, you believe in me now, because I go to a prayer place for you. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let this get you down. Don't let this destroy you now, this brooding and depression and trouble. Don't let it destroy you. Because I'm going to prepare a place for you. And you just dwell on that statement right there, man. I go. The Redeemer, the one ordained to the Father. No man takes this honor upon himself, but the one whom God the Father hath chosen. I go. I go. The one who came down from heaven, going back to heaven. The one who's in heaven, who never left heaven, in a sense. He's going to go there. He goeth. He said, I go. I want to read you some scripture here. I want you to take just a moment. Turn to Matthew 26:24. I brought this point out one time. I heard a preacher say one time, well, you know, the Lord took him 6 days to make the world. And he's gone back to heaven. And for 2,000 years, he's been getting heaven ready for us to move in. No. When he says, I go, that's not what he's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. Matthew 26:24. The Son of Man goeth as it's written of him. What's written of him? The cross, the suffering, the shame, the substitution, the desertion. He goeth as it's written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Woe unto that man who causes him to go that way. You see, they with wicked hands crucified the Lord, but that's the way the Lord Father ordained for him to go. You see what he's saying? He goeth as it's written. I go. I go as it's written of me. Show me another scripture. Luke 22. Luke 22. Watch this. It says in Luke 22, verse 22. Luke 22, 22. Luke 22, verse 22. And truly, the Son of Man goeth. Where's he going? Going to heaven. But wait a minute. He's going by way of Calvary. He's going by way of the soldier's hall, the harassment, the scourging, the crown of thorn, the spittle. He goes by way of Gethsemane's garden, the prayer. He goes by way of the cross. He goes by way of the tomb. He's raised and he goes. He goeth. I go. I go. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined. But woe to that man by whom he's betrayed. I go. I go. To what? Prepare. See that word? Prepare a place for you. Over in, let me read you something. I can turn to it quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Prepare. I go to prepare. I prepare that place and I prepare you for the place. And there's no way for us to enter heaven unless we're perfect. He gives us that perfection. Unless we're righteous, he gives us that righteousness. Unless we're holy before the Lord, he makes us holy. Unless our sin debt is paid, and he paid it. I go to prepare a place, and you for the place. In 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7, it says, we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes, the leaders of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it's written, I hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared. I go to prepare them. Who prepared them? Christ did. Perfect holiness, a perfect righteousness, a satisfied law, an honored justice, a perfect atonement, a mercy seat, justification, sanctification, redemption, accepting the blood. I prepare for them that love him. I go to prepare a place. Now watch this. For you. A place for you. For you. I want you to turn to 1 Peter, for you. I tell you, you know, a lot of times we get to thinking about these great prophets and great apostles and great Puritan preachers and great this and great that and great the other. But our Lord has prepared a place for you. For you. And for me. It says here in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. For you. There's no period there now. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith. Reservation. Let not your heart be troubled. And there's so many things to trouble our hearts. There's so many things. You won't find comfort. You won't look in here and find it. You won't look in. You won't even look to doctrine and find it. You won't be able to look back to your experience and find it. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe God, believe in me. That's where you'll find the comfort. Believe in him. Him. It's all in him. The comfort, the peace, the joy, the rest, the satisfaction. Him. Why? Because he said, in my Father's house are many abiding places reserved for you. And I go to prepare a place. For you. Look down here at verse 18. In 1 Peter 1:18, for as much as you know, you're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. I pay nothing for this redemption. I contribute nothing to this redemption, not before he saved me or after he saved me. Nothing. It's by the precious blood of Christ. Believe me. As a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily, watch this now, was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. For whom? Comma. For you who are kept. Who by him, who are kept and who by him do believe. That's who it's for you. Oh, hold up your head. Rejoice. It's for you. It's for me. I go to prepare a place for you. Now watch verse 3. And if I go, and I know I'm not picking at things here now, but I read something today that is interesting. One writer, I believe it was John Gill, said, I'm just not crazy about that word if right there. He said, there's no uncertainty connected with his word. I know the Lord is saying, if I do go, and I'm going to come and receive you. I know that you can rest on it. If I do this for you, I'll do that for you. But Gill says, put a W-H-E-N. When I go. And when I go. Let me tell you something. When I go and prepare a place for you, you can be sure I'll come again. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. You can rest assured of that. That's what Brother Ken read Saturday night. What the Lord doeth, it shall be forever. Whom he foreknew, he predestinated. He justified, he called, he glorified. He that hath begun a good work shall complete it. He said, and when I go and prepare that place, I'm coming back. I'm coming for you. I'll come again and receive you unto myself. Now let me tell you what I believe is sufficient for any believer concerning the return of Christ. I've spent a number of years in the ministry and I've read a number of people, Scofield, Gabeline, Philip Morrow, all of these fellows and their debates and arguments and all about the second coming and about the events and advents and judgments of seven, the judgments of the nation, the judgments of the Gentiles and the Jews and all. Let me tell you something. The believer, this is what's sufficient for any believer concerning the second coming. Believe and rest in this. He will return. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you, this same Jesus, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go. When I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again. He will return. Secondly, when he returns, when he does, there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And you just write that down. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven, the old earth, going to pass away because it's marked and stained and tainted by sin. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. I guarantee it. Wherein dwelleth righteousness. The dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds. I guarantee it. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And then every enemy shall be destroyed. Every enemy of Christ, every enemy, every demon, every devil, every spirit, every word, every deed, every thought, every enemy of Christ is going to be destroyed. The last enemy destroyed is death, but every enemy must be made his footstool. Every enemy. Going to be nothing in that kingdom that worketh or maketh a lie or rebels in any way, thought, imagination against the king. And every believer is going to be just like Christ.
when he comes. Says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called the sons of God, that we should be called sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but when he shall appear, we're going to be like him. And he that hath this hope, what hope? Going to be like Christ. That's the hope. We're going to be like Christ. Purified himself. But actually, and we're going to spend an eternity with him in glory. Now, that's all I need to know about the second coming of Christ. I don't need date setting, and I don't need inspiration to preach and witness and win souls and give, because he might be at the door. He might be at the door. But I'll tell you this. If his second coming, if his return does not occur in the next 10 or 15 years, his second coming for me is going to occur. That's right. You know, Martha went out there to meet the Lord. Lazarus was dead. Martha went out to meet him. Mary stayed in the house. Martha went out to meet him. And she talked to him a little while. And then Martha came back to the house, and Mary was still sitting there. And she went over to Mary, and let me see if I can give you the exact words. Let me find it here. The exact words she said. The exact words she said. She said, Mary, Mary, she said, the Master is come, and he's calling for you. He's come. That's his second coming. When one of these days, you and I, they say, well, he's come. He's calling for you. Terry, come on home. I told them last night, making the television tape, we pray for our loved ones who are sick. We pray for them to get well. We pray for them to get well. But now, always remember this. When you're praying for them to get well, there may be another prayer crossing your prayer. It could be. The Master may be saying, Father, I will that that one whom you've given me be with me where I am to behold my glory. So don't let your prayers hold me back. He's come. He's come. He's calling. He's calling for you. What was her response? And it said, and when she heard this, when she heard this, as soon as she heard it, she arose quickly and came to him. There's the second coming. Quickly. You'll respond. Oh, he said, don't be all troubled about this world. Get your mind off this world. In my Father's heaven, there are many dwelling places, abiding places, eternal abiding places. If we were not so, I'd have told you. You'd be sure it's true. You believe God? Believe me now. Believe me. Believe me. It's true. I would have told you if it wasn't. And I go. The Son of Man goeth as it was written. The Son of Man goeth as it was determined. I go. The way I go, you can't come. I don't want to go that route. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to go to hell, do you? I ain't going that way. He said, I go. You wait now. I go. I prepare you and the place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And he said, Peter, you'll after a while go, but you're going the shorter route. You're going to glory, but you're not going by Calvary. You're going straight to glory. All right, watch this. Now I'll let you go. Let me show you something here. He says, I receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where I am. Heaven is to be with him. It's to be with him. Our Lord said to that thief, he said, today you'll be with me. You'll be with me in paradise. Paul said in Philippians 1, he said, I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. In 2 Corinthians 5, he said, I'm willing to be absent from this body and be present with him. With him. I'll come again, receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be with me. With me.
with me. From the foundation of the world, our standing has always been, our acceptance has always been, our life has always been, our hope has always been with Him. We're crucified with Him, we're risen with Him, we're seated together with Him, and the Scripture said, those that sleep in Christ will God bring with Him. With them. All right, then He says to the disciples, and here's something else one of the writers said, verse 4, whither I go you know, and the way you know. He said that may be a question. Whither I go, do you know? And the way, do you know? That may be the reason Thomas said what he did in verse 5. No, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Don't be too hard on Thomas. I hear people get up and just rake Thomas over the coals. I don't know how much Thomas knew, but I hesitate to judge him and be critical of him because my understanding, even with a full revelation, is so dim. But here the Lord Jesus Christ is been with them all this time. He's talking about dying, leaving them, going to prepare a place and coming back. And He said, whether I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, I don't know where you're going. How can I know the way? And I'm glad He said that because the Lord gave us this statement. And Jesus said unto him, I'm the way. I'm the way. I rejoice that Thomas said that because when he did, our Lord gave us the greatest definition of the way. I'm the way. He doesn't just teach us the way only. He doesn't show us the way. He doesn't guide us in the way with strong help. He is the way. He's the way. In the Gospel of John, there's seven great I ams. I'll close with this. In the Gospel of John, seven great I ams. And you know the significance of I am. Moses said, when I go down to deliver Israel and bring them out of Egypt, and I say, God sent me, and they said, what's His name? And God said, I am. I am. And our Lord Jesus in John, I won't ask you to turn to it. I'll just quote it for you. In John 6:48, He said, I am the bread. I am the bread. I'm the bread of life. In John 8:12, He said, I am the light. I'm the light of this world. I am. I am. He said in John 10, verse 9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall go in and out and find pasture. He shall be saved. I am the door. He said in John 10:11, I am the good shepherd, the great and chief shepherd. I am the shepherd. He said in John 11:25, in answer to Martha's inquiry, He said, Martha, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not a doctrine, it's a person. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. I'm the resurrection. I'm the life. He that believeth on me shall never die. I'm the resurrection. You're already risen if you're in Him. And here He says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And then in John 15:1, He said, I am the true vine. I am the true vine. Verse 6, I am the way. I am the truth and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. And that takes me right back to where I started. Believing in God is of no comfort without a mediator.